The reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and verses 1 to 6. Matthew 18, 1 to 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before any of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea."
This story appears in each of the first three Gospels. We've just had it read to us from Matthew, but Mark and Luke's depiction is a little less flattering of the disciples than Matthew's. He has them in the middle of an almighty argument, each of them wanting to be the greatest. The passage is a classic example of the disciples missing the point. If you look where the story comes in the gospel, it's very close to the end. Jesus has just predicted his death for the second time. After 3 years with Jesus, they're still missing the point. Jesus' ministry was never about grasping for earthly power. Satan tempted him with that idea in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry, and Jesus rejected that plan completely. Jesus' plan, which completely terrified the religious leaders of the time, was one of humility, love, solidarity with the weak. He summed it up in his distillation of the law when he said that we were to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. His was a message of self-sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was revealing the moral and spiritual bankruptcy of a system which had forgotten the needs of those less fortunate than itself. Soon, the disciples are to be entrusted with taking Jesus' message to the known world, and they're still so far from understanding what it is. So Jesus goes for a drastic illustration, something that will stay in their minds with them wherever they go. And he takes a young child and brings them and places them in the middle of this argument. He redirects their vision away from themselves and onto this humble child. These men who have followed Jesus, who have given up and sacrificed so much for him, are once again told to change, or they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This passage tells us absolutely nothing about the child. We don't know if the child was known to Jesus or just simply playing in the street nearby. We don't know if they were attractive, clever, or even particularly good. So this illustration, it's irrelevant. What was important about the child was at that time when Jesus was ministering. And into that culture, the children were seen of little importance. They were vulnerable and weak and completely dependent on the adults around them. They were not seen as equal. To these arguing men, tough fishermen, academic Andrew, financially secure tax collectors, Jesus says, "Look at the child," and to become like a child. Not childish, I think their argument kind of shows that they'd done that one. But like a child, humble, weak, and knowing their dependence on others. This is Jesus's upside-down kingdom. It is not about becoming great in the world's eyes. It's not about power and authority and rewards. It's about humility, acknowledging weakness, and dependence on others and our God. The disciples, in many ways, can be seen like the church today. They were following Jesus. They were trying to make him known to the world. And this is what we are also called to do. Yet, like them, we can often get our focus wrong. We can want to be the most attractive religion, the most powerful religion, the most quickly growing religion. But I don't think this is what Jesus is interested in. Into the motley crew of disciples and into the church today, Jesus places a child. Helping us to recognize that our faith is about humility and weakness. Our king was born in a stable, not a palace. And when the disciples were having a meal, and they all thought they were too great to wash each other's feet, Jesus did it. The church is there to serve and enrich the community, like salt in a meal, bringing out its flavor. The disciples had their focus wrong. They were looking at themselves, and Jesus redirected their vision. As I said earlier, not because of anything specific to that child, but their marginalized position. If we look at the world today, sadly, that hasn't changed very much. In the papers over the last few weeks, I've been looking at stories about Yemen and the families caught up in the terrible war there. We've seen the question of, the really difficult question of what happens to the children of the IS soldiers. And the BBC has been running a feature on child hunger here in the UK and the desperate need for food banks. Children often feel the sins of the world more deeply than the adults. If we are called to change and become like children, we are called to see the world like children do and to feel its consequences. And to understand its pain. Greta Thunberg has been calling us to recognize the crisis that is happening in our environment. Here is a child who is seeing clearly and is worrying about the health of our world for her generation. Children often reveal to us the state of our own hearts and what our values are. As we look at them next to theirs. This passage also calls us to ask, what do we place in the center of our church? My family and I moved into Didcot and bought a house that the estate agent euphemistically described as a project. Some of you are laughing because some of you saw our project. It has filled mine and Arthur's thoughts. You know, what colour shall we paint the kitchen? How will we make the garden a fun place for the kids to play in? But sometimes I've got my thinking wrong. I've been so focused on making the garden nice for the kids that I've actually failed sometimes to kick a football with my kids. I've been thinking about the colour scheme and how to make it homely rather than actually building memories with my children in the home. Children, and I have four of them to keep my feet on the ground, help us to keep questioning what is at the center, what is important, what should be there. As a church, is it also easy to get our priorities wrong. For a while, I was a church-based youth worker, and I was always juggling with the different responsibilities and how I managed my time. I had the really important activities to run. I was also there to develop the youth leaders. But also, I was the youth worker, and my job was also to spend time with the young people, many of whom were making decisions which would affect the whole of the rest of their lives. And it was a privilege to sit and be with them, and remembering that that was important as running the activities was sometimes a challenge. But when we do put a child in the centre, it is extremely exciting. Jesus says in verse 5, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me," welcomes Christ. Jesus put the child in the centre and calls us to welcome that child, and the vulnerable and the weak. They are not a burden on our church, but they are there as Christ. It's the Trinity, out of love, birthed the earth. As Jesus hung on the cross for love of humanity, we are called to carry on that love into this world by loving others as ourselves. My family and I lived in Lebanon for 13 years, and we were incredibly privileged to be there at that time. We joined a church, maybe about 50 older people. Arthur and I love the fact that we actually brought the average age of the congregation down. And our two girls at that stage took the Sunday school from 4 to 6 children. But this group of older believers had a vision. They held a passionate vision for children. They believed God was going to use them to minister to the children in their community. And they sacrificed, and they worked, and they gave, and they developed a children's floor on the top of our building. It's a beautiful centre. They developed this vision when they had 4 children. Today, that floor is being used by about 500 children a week. Our church was also in an area which had suffered greatly under the Civil War. Many of that congregation had lived through the terrible Lebanese Civil War. And into that civil war, the Syrians were the enemy. And over the time that we lived there, the crisis in Syria happened, and many, many refugees moved into our community. They weren't welcomed. They weren't wanted. But we had the privilege of watching the hearts of these Christians be transformed by God's love. These vulnerable outsiders who were not wanted in their community were wanted by the church. The church opened their arms and said, "We want you here. This is your God. Your God loves you." And it has had a profound impact. Where the children couldn't get into school, there was an education centre at the church for the children. Where the families were struggling to feed themselves, people helped with food and medicines. In very real and tangible ways, this community felt welcomed and loved and wanted and changed. Our church is now a church of 1,600 people. Majority, not of Christian background, but falling in love with Jesus. It is a church where I find it so exciting that that original congregation is on fire with the love of Jesus. Their faith has grown so much. Their belief in God is now so big. Their passion and their hunger has just grown almost as exponentially as the numbers in the church, because they have welcomed in the vulnerable in Jesus' name, and they have loved the other. we had a very similar demonstration of love to our family just a few weeks ago from this church. We missed the Easter service. We were at a friend's church. And Audrey had got a card for Jack that she had written to give him, an Easter card. And when we weren't there, she cycled over to bring and give it to Jack. My Jack was like, she could have put it in the post. She could have waited to the next week. But she took the time to come and bring it to me. In a church, which is very full on a Sunday, look around. His presence, the fact that he wasn't there, was noticed. He was missed, and she came to see him. And it meant the world. It showed him that he was precious and valuable to people in the church, not just his mum and dad. By welcoming those who are different to us, we welcome Jesus. This story comes just before Jesus' death. The king of the universe would hang on a cross for a sinful people. Christ was to give himself so that humanity could find forgiveness and a restored relationship with the Father. Our welcome of others, and it's one of our values here at DBC, to be a welcoming community, reflects the Jesus that we follow. I love the fact that one of the first things we see as we walk through the door here at DBC is a box for food bank. That this is central to who we are, that we give for others, people who we might not even know. But also that every so often we celebrate that somebody has become debt-free through the work of CAP. This is welcome. But this passage calls us not to become complacent. Here, the disciples who had given up so much to Christ, who had participated in his ministry. James and Peter had just witnessed the transfiguration. Peter has not long ago walked on water with Jesus. All the disciples have helped with feeding the 4,000. And Jesus is asking these people to change again. As evangelicals, sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that the prayer of commitment is our greatest change. While I believe it is important, it is just one of our many times of change. I believe that the Bible is calling us to continually change, to recognize that this life is a pilgrimage and we don't get to the end, but we are continually changing and becoming more like Christ. We're being called to grow down. Deeper into God, deeper into his word, into his community of believers, and our recognition of dependence on each other and on God, and including the marginalized. In our church Bibles, the story actually stopped at verse 5, but the verses and the chapters and headings and stuff weren't in the scriptures when they were originally written. And I think this the story actually goes on for another 5 verses. Another 5 graphic, quite gruesome verses. Where Jesus describes sin as anything that prevents a child from growing into their full potential. A stumbling block. Something that hinders their development. Jesus doesn't hold back in his wrath. He says, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the sea. Welcoming, embrace, walking alongside the others is a profound witness of the Jesus we follow. It brings life and life in all its fullness. But yet, the opposite of that, sin, putting stumbling blocks in people's way, not looking out for the others, brings death. Love cannot stay quiet in the face of evil. We are called to be continually examining our own hearts and our actions as individuals and as a community. But we can do this secure in the knowledge that there is forgiveness open to us. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is there for us, as we were hearing about in the baptismal testimony. It is for each one of us. We also share in his resurrection that brings life in all its fullness. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Christ calls us to change, but he provides the way. In 1 John 1, verses 8 to 9, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the ongoing work of Christ, cleansing and renewing us. I was given the freedom to choose any topic I wanted to preach on today. And I love this story. And I think it's partly the fact, to be honest, that after 3 years, the disciples were still getting it wrong. I kind of find it a bit heartening for myself. But the Bible does this. Time and again, it shows our heroes of our faith getting it wrong. Some classic examples include David and Bathsheba. Or Abraham failing to trust in God's promise of a child. Or Peter, while Jesus is being tried, denying him 3 times. But yet, for these heroes of our faith and the disciples in this story, messing it up was not the end. But it was our continued process of changing and becoming more like Christ, because forgiveness is always there for us. But he's also given us not just the Holy Spirit to help us, but each other, the community of believers, of brothers and sisters to help us on our way. As we were talking about in the children's talk, we are one body. We are there to build each other up and encourage each other and support each other. We need each other if we are to grow and show Christ, to inspire, to be re-envisioned, and to support each one of us to become the people God has called us to be. Jesus has given us this church because he knows we need each other. We're not meant to be Christians on our own. And today, if there's anything that you have come with burdened maybe to the service, or in some ways you've been challenged to grow down and grow deeper, there will be people who will be ready to pray with you at the back of the church, and they would be delighted to do that. That is what we are here to do for each other as a church. So let me finish by praying. Dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your deep love, a love that was willing to sacrifice everything so that we might have a relationship with you. Forgive us for our pride, our arrogance, and our choices that at times prevent others from reaching their full potential. Help us to live this week with humility, loving you with all of our hearts, souls, and minds, and others as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.